When he says to him three times, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. And indeed, in this way, as we come to this remarkable occurrence in this gospel, we see that the Lord had dealt so graciously with Peter to restore him after his devastating fall. Peter was a changed man through that experience, something that we saw last time in the way that he humbly answered the Lord. The proud, boastful, self-confident Peter had been broken, and now he was in a position where he could be a true servant. He had been at the forefront, and then he'd fallen in that regard. And Jesus comes to him mercifully and tenderly to restore him. And we said last time that that was incredible love and grace. And he tells Peter, feed my sheep. Earlier, as we know in the passage, he had called him to be a fisher of men like the disciples. But now he gives Peter the further responsibility of teaching those who have been caught. Therefore, this particular commission, as it were, this particular responsibility is the feeding of the Lord's people rather than the earlier encouragement to be fishers of men. And it's incredibly significant in the life of Peter. It also continues to be incredibly significant for the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, as you will know, so vital was this ministry that the Lord gave to Peter that the principles contained in it, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would write two wonderful pastoral epistles. Now, sadly, we live in a day and age when the office of pastor elder has been under constant attack. And in connection with much of the unhelpful church growth methodologies, there has been the idea that the pastor becomes a type of removed CEO in a secular business, and the role has been distorted in such a manner that it is unrecognizable from the qualifications and responsibilities that are laid out in the Word of God. For there to be those shepherds who love the sheep and who feed the sheep and give themselves like the chief shepherd for the sheep. You know, many have their opinions on what a pastor should do, but what is it that we see emphasized here? What does our Lord say? We've also seen in recent times that there has been the constant undermining of the vitality and the necessity of the primacy of preaching, the preaching of the Word of God, the authority of the pulpit. There has been a crisis in this regard. You know, many people, they just don't believe in the power of the preached word. And so there are many who look to substitute it for all manner of novel things, and they don't value the faithful preaching of the Word of God. It's my prayer that as a local church, and long beyond when I am here, that there will be a love for that centrality of the word, that preached word, and a guarding and a care regarding those who have responsibility for that. You know, there is always that danger, isn't there? That increasingly, you know, maybe there are some who increasingly don't share that conviction, hanker after other things. But preaching and teaching the Word of God is the means that God Himself has appointed. The wise means of God by which the wisdom of the world is shown to be foolishness. And the folly of the gospel as the world sees it is shown to be true and eternal wisdom. You know, what is it that our Lord then says to Peter? He says, feed my sheep three times. The repetition, as we know it, it grows out of the narrative as our Lord asks those questions and then gives the command. But we should know by now that whenever the Lord says something more than once, we should listen and listen with attentiveness. You know, Peter's love for Christ has been affirmed, it has been acknowledged, and that love for Christ is the greatest prerequisite for service. Love for Christ, that desire to treasure Him and to serve Him above all things. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, feed my sheep. For leaders and people alike, the truth is the same. If we love Christ, we will love others for whom He died, and we will do our best to serve them in love. You know, Spurgeon had a lot to say on these texts. And he puts this, he says, love is the chief endowment for a pastor. You must love Christ if you mean to serve him in the capacity of pastor. Only such a man as that is fit to look after Christ's sheep. You will fulfill that office well if you love Jesus. Your love will keep you in your Lord's company. It will hold you under his immediate supervision. It will secure you his help. Love to him will breed a love for all his sheep. You cannot look after God's people and properly care for them in all of their sins and temptations and trials and difficulties unless you love them. You will grow sick and weary of pastoral work unless there is a fresh spring of love in your heart welling up towards them. Love for Christ, prerequisite for service. But before we look at actually what Peter must do, I want you to see the emphasis when he says, feed my sheep. You see, this responsibility that is given to Peter underlines the preciousness of the sheep. You know, when we look at what Peter is given to do and what all under shepherds in the local church are given to do, we need to see the preciousness of the sheep to the great shepherd. And therefore, the incredible responsibility that is given, feed my sheep. You know, they're his in the sense, of course, that he created them, he sustains them, we know that. But of course, it goes beyond that. They are his because he has redeemed them with his own blood. You know, when we think of John 10:11, when our Lord says, I am the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You know, A.W. Pink says, the Lord commends to him, though not to him alone, that which is dearest to him upon the earth, his sheep. There is nothing in all this world nearer the heart of Christ than those for whom he shed his precious blood, and therefore he could not give Peter a more affecting proof of his confidence than by committing to his care the dearest objects of his wondrous love. You know, the Lord's people, the sheep, are incredibly precious to the Savior. You are precious to him. And those who bear responsibility for you, I who bear responsibility to you, have a grave responsibility because of the very fact that you're precious to him. You know, there are many who are quick to find fault with the sheep, but it's the easiest thing in the world to find fault. You know, as one has said, I know no better people than the Lord's people. I love the gates of Zion. What did we sing? For there my friends and my kindred dwell. One preacher said, I always feel in reference to my own people that if they can put up with me, I can very well put up with them. They're Christ's people, and therefore love them and feel it to be an honor to do anything for those who belong to Jesus. You know, you see that emphasis throughout the New Testament. You know, when Paul is about to leave the elders in the church at Ephesus and depart for Jerusalem, what does he say in Acts 20? He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. It's a vital point when it comes to that which governs the approach of the leaders in a local church. You know, if the flock were ours, we could do with it as we wished or as we thought best. But if it's Christ, which it is, we must do as he wishes, and we must recognize our responsibility to him. You know, Peter knew that. And as he exercised this ministry that the Lord had given to him, you know, he would make sure that the future generations of those whom the Lord would give to the church years later would know those same responsibilities and their responsibility to the chief shepherd as motivation for the performance of such a role. He writes in 1 Peter 5, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I would say to you that there is nothing that makes those with such a role more diligent in Christ's service than the firm recognition that we are only under shepherds of that chief shepherd to whom the flock belongs, to whom we are responsible. So the sheep are precious. You know, and we must view each other as precious as well, you know. But the shepherd indeed must do so. So what then is the under shepherd to do? What is this task that is assigned? Well, there's the chief shepherd, there are the sheep that are purchased with his blood, and then there are those whom the Lord Jesus puts as under shepherds to tend to those sheep. And at this point, there are many things that we could begin to mention of what it means to be qualified, to be effective in that role, of what is to be done. We know that the New Testament, when it speaks of those to be considered for such a responsibility, emphasizes the character of the man, how he needs to be humble and hardworking with self-control and temperance and gentleness and control over his own household and personal godliness, the ability to teach as well as other things. When it comes to what such a man is to do, there are many suggestions. There are a number of things from the scriptures, such as being examples to the flock, maintaining discipline in the local church, effective oversight. But the burden of our text is very clear. Whilst not excluding the other matters or their importance, it places particular emphasis on one major task. It makes it clear that for Peter and for those under shepherds whom the Lord appoints in local churches subsequently, their overriding responsibility is to feed the sheep that have been entrusted to their care. Verse 15, feed my lambs. You know, there is a present tense in that verb the Lord uses. What does that speak of? It speaks of a continuous action. The Lord Jesus also describes believers here as his lambs. And he emphasizes there not only their vulnerability, but their need. And their need to be brought on and brought through to maturity. They're his, and Peter's responsibility is to feed them. And it's the same responsibility that is given to every pastor. As Paul pointed out in Acts 20, and Peter would later write in his epistles, that continuous commitment to the preaching and teaching of the word is also summed up in Paul's instruction to Timothy. When he says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So when it comes to your expectations of what an under shepherd should do, these things should guide. Verse 16, he says, tend my sheep. The Lord uses a term there that draws together the full scope of responsibility that pastoral oversight entails. Peter elaborates on that in his epistles regarding the shepherding of the flock of God, the emphasis again being on the preaching and the teaching of the word. Verse 17, feed my sheep. The repeated emphasis, Peter's role was to preach and teach so that the sheep are fed and nourished on the word of God. How are the sheep fed then? By preaching, teaching, expounding, communicating, explaining, applying the word of God. There is nothing, absolutely nothing else, upon which the sheep can feed and be healthy. The job of the under shepherd, the pastor, is to teach the word of God by example and by word. You know, Spurgeon said, feeding the flock of God is the proof of your love for Jesus Christ. He was saying that to the men that he was training there at the time. You know, and to his people, to neglect this aspect of the work, to give it anything less than the priority that the Lord himself places on that, is to be disobedient and ultimately to be unloving. You know, it is in this labor, the feeding of Christ's sheep, the building up of his people, the cheering of the encouraged with the promises of the scriptures, that the pastor knows not only great communion with Christ, but also an enhancing of his love for Christ. It is as we follow that path that he has set, as we love the flock, as we agonize over the sheep in prayer, that we feel those feelings of the great shepherd. And the outworking of that is to feed the flock. the steady, faithful, patient, consistent effort to do good to Christ's sheep. Now, what does that mean practically? What does it look like in a Bible-believing church? Well, the scriptures should be taught regularly. There should be regular teaching in the local church that is fixed. You know, we know this, don't we, in our own personal study of the Word of God. One of the things that we understand in our Christian walk as a very basic thing is our need for personal daily devotion in the Scriptures to spend time with the Lord. And just as we each individually need a daily period of feeding upon the Word of God, so there must be that regular teaching and communicating of the Word by those who are recognized in the local church with spiritual authority to do so. Happens on the Lord's Day. Lord's Day by Lord's Day in a faithful Bible teaching church. There's also great benefit and wisdom in the opportunity in the midst of the week to come together corporately for a study in the Word of God. Regular teaching and preaching. It feeds the sheep. It nourishes the sheep. But also, the Scriptures should be taught systematically. The regular exposition of the Scriptures is vital for a balanced diet for the sheep. Instead of occasional or random comments, there should be an emphasis in Bible teaching churches to progress in a deliberate fashion through one or more books of the Bible. Why? So that the whole counsel of God is brought to bear. You know, each of us, speaking of myself as well, has a particular emphasis that may be given to ourselves. We would like a topic or a passage that we would always look to. But for the sheep to grow up to maturity, to be strong, to have discernment, they need a balanced diet of good things. You know, there are many believers who do not really study the Bible. They read it, and we thank God for that. It's wonderful, and I urge you, keep reading the Scriptures. But those who teach and preach the Word have a peculiar responsibility to explain the Word of God, even those parts that are difficult. You know, let me give you some insight into the background process. You know, when you come to a book, and when it's there, there's the general preparation where I would consider the book as a whole and read it four or five times through. Identify the natural divisions and subsections to look at the major themes that run through the book and that unite and relate to the other sections. What is the main theme? What are the minor themes? What are the major applications? All of this gives an outline of the book for consideration. And then there's focus preparation, where you look at the individual sections when you ask and consider, what would the Lord say in this particular point? To whom is it spoken? What is its purpose? How does it apply? What are the conclusions that flow from it? How does it continue and build up the main theme of the book? And then there's detailed preparation, where you study individual phrases and key words and specific meanings, specific emphases. Now, much of this will not be seen explicitly in week-by-week teaching, but it all feeds in to the individual messages that are based in a book. And all the while, the preacher is being fed himself, because to feed others, he must feed himself regularly, systematically, but comprehensively too. We must make sure that we do not become specialists only in the Pauline epistles or in prophecy or the nature of the flood to such a degree that we miss how wonderful truths form part of the overall stunning wonder of the tapestry of the inspired, inerrant, consistent Word of God. As one explains, the Bible is balanced in its many emphases. Christianity is meant to be balanced in that if we do not study and teach the Bible comprehensively, we will become unbalanced and the church will become warped. You know, you see it in believers sometimes. They're so focused on one element that they miss everything else. There are certain topics that for them dominate everything else, and they're unbalanced. They're warped. Comprehensively. The Scriptures should also be taught prayerfully. You know, many of the failings which we see in the teaching of the Word of God in these days, we mentioned above, but above and beyond that is the lack of pleading with the Lord for that power and that unction from on high by asking God to speak through His Word. And I speak to myself here as much as to you. You know, there are many, I suppose, in this day and age who give succinct expositions and accurate word explanations. But where is the power? Where is the power and the strength? Where is the application that pierces hearts and minds? We need God Himself to do that in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we need to cry out for God to work. And so as the word is preached, as the word is taught, that it is done so prayerfully and by God's grace with great power. You know, in Psalm 119, we read it together. We have that right approach to the word of God, don't we? Verse 17 to 18, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Do you know what happens when we approach the scriptures with such a heart attitude? We can all pray that prayer, by the way. Well, a number of things. You know, if we come with such an attitude, such a prayer on our hearts as we approach the word of God, it makes us conscious that we are coming there to meet with God, to hear Him speak to us through His word. We're not just coming to, you know, some historical book or that which is there, but to the living word of God. We come to meet with Him. It will also set us in the right frame to be sensitive to what the Lord is saying to us and with a willingness to alter our lives and to obey accordingly. And it will also make us conscious of our total dependence on the Lord to be given to see these wonderful things. Lord, open my eyes. Show me these wonderful truths. Lord, without you, I root around in the words. But I need you to show me the vital truth. You know, in the quiet, the under-shepherd knows the preciousness of coming into the presence of the Lord, to cry out to Him to be fed, that He might be fed, that He might be able to feed the sheep with good things from the Word of God. And it is a thrilling thing. You know, if I am not fed, I cannot feed you. If these things don't move me, then they will not move you. We need this process to cry out to the Lord prayerfully for His power upon the preached word. And the scriptures must also be taught with an attitude of obedience from teacher and hearer alike. When the Lord speaks, He speaks for a purpose. What we are doing now, the passage that we have come to on this particular Lord's day, is of His hand. And so when He speaks for a purpose. And His expectation of all of us and of His sheep is that we hear His voice and that we obey. Do we obey Him? Do we come with that attitude, that listen with that readiness to submit and obey His word? It must be there in the life of the under-shepherd for the significance and the preciousness of the lives and the lives of those for whom they are responsible will be changed. Do you know, I picked up a very interesting little book, and it's called Walking into Church. You might think, well, what a strange title for a book. And it's only about 60 pages long. And the whole point of the book is to ask the question, how do we walk into church? The overriding point being, do we just come into church as we would do anywhere else? Or do we come with that prayerful attitude that has that open heart to say, Lord, what would you have for me today? You know, it's a vital thing, isn't it? We must come with such an attitude. So this is the emphasis that our Lord gives to Peter. The preaching, the teaching, the feeding of the sheep. And we've seen practically how that shows itself in a Bible-teaching church. But as we close, I just want to really look at this idea of preaching and the pastor. The pastor has many functions. He must administer, he must counsel, he must visit, he must do lots of other things. But just as the primary responsibility of the carpenter is to build, the painter to paint, the primary responsibility of a pastor is to preach the word of God. Spurgeon said, "What then have we to do, my dear friends? Feed my sheep." What are we to do with the sheep? Feed. That seems to be the whole of our business. If I mention nothing else but feeding as the pastor's duty, it will be the very best lesson I could have given you, even if other valuable duties are cast into the shade. Wherever you are weak, be strong in the pulpit. Give the people a good, hearty meal. Whenever you preach, they will put up with a great many defects if you will only feed them. Never be afraid of being too free with the food or giving them too much sound doctrine and gospel food. You know, the decline in that emphasis in much of evangelicalism has come because whilst many would in theory say they believed in the Bible as the authoritative and inerrant word of God, in practice that is far from the case. Inerrancy and authority go together. One commentator explains the issue that is so common today. They lack the conviction that the Bible is without error in the whole and in its parts. These scholars and preachers therefore inevitably approach the Bible differently from those who hold it to be without error, whatever may be said verbally. In their work, the Bible is searched to the degree that it is searched for whatever light it may shed on the world and life as the minister sees it, and not as that binding and overpowering revelation that instructs them what to think about the world and life. You know, it's hard to miss the connection between belief in the authority and inerrancy of the Scripture, showing itself in the commitment to expound it faithfully on the one hand, and then on the other, a loss of that belief that is coupled then with a neglect of the Scriptures and an inability to give forth a certain sound. Do you know, it was reviewed, a census was taken of the way in which churches conduct their services in their churches. And they were asked to identify the different parts of the services, and they compared it to a similar survey that was taken place, you know, 70, 80 years ago. And they said the most marked difference was the decline in not only the reading of the Word of God, but the preaching of the Word of God. Those things have been squeezed and squeezed and squeezed so that in some churches there may not even be a reference but more than maybe one text in the whole of the service. There is a neglect of the Word of God. You know, Dr. Lloyd-Jones saw that unmistakable connection and he stated concerning the decline of preaching, I would not hesitate to put that in the first position. The loss of belief in the authority of the Scriptures and a decrease in the belief of the truth. I put it first because I am sure that it is the main factor. If you have not got authority, you cannot speak well. You cannot preach. Great preaching always depends on great themes. Great themes always produce great speaking in any realm, and this is particularly true in the realm of the church. While men believe in the Scripture as the authoritative Word of God and speak on that as their basis for authority, you had great preaching. But when that went and men began to speculate and to bring out their theories and conjecture, the eloquence and the greatness of the spoken Word inevitably began to decline and began to wane. And belief in the great doctrines of the Bible began to go out. Sermons were replaced by ethical addresses, homilies, moral uplifting talks. It is not surprising that preaching declined. We must not, friends, lose confidence in the authority and inerrancy of the Word of God. This is our only authority. Peter was given this task of feeding Christ's sheep. This responsibility has been passed on to all under-shepherds in local churches. They have responsibility to feed the sheep with nothing but the Word of God in a careful, regular, systematic, empowered manner. But it will never happen unless they are convinced of the truthfulness of every word that is contained in it. It must be settled first. They must ask, each of us must ask, as individual believers, is this book the very Word of God in the whole and in its parts? Has God spoken infallibly in its pages? If not, do not think of going anywhere near a pulpit and stay away from ever seeking to teach the people of God. But if such a one is convinced, then he must proclaim this word with all his might, with all his strength, and beyond that with the unction and power and authority of the Holy Spirit to preach the great truths of the Scriptures, to lay before you week after week the character of God, the wonders of Christ, the salvation that has been accomplished for sinners, the need for sinners to be saved, for the saints to be built up. All of that is in the Word, preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it must all be undergirded with love for Christ. You know, when I first began as pastor here, I received some very simple and profound advice from a man who had served and continues to serve the Lord as a pastor. He's very influential and well-known in Christian circles. But this is what he said to me. He said, you must do two things. Love the people, preach the Word. That's it. Love the people, preach the word. It's love for Christ that compels me to do both of those things. As with every faithful pastor, you know that my heart is for you, that I love you in Christ, and I seek to demonstrate that love for you every time I step into this pulpit and any other occasion when I stand to preach the word, because I'm looking to feed precious sheep of the Savior. You know, A.W. Pink says, it is only those who truly love Christ that are fitted to minister to his flock. The work is laborious, the appreciation is often so small, the response so discouraging, the criticism so harsh, the attacks of Satan so fierce, that only the love of Christ, his for us and ours for him, can constrain to such a work. Hirelings will feed the goats, but only those who love Christ can feed his sheep. Brothers and sisters, let us not lose the right emphasis in this day or confidence in the preached word. You know, you might think, well, there isn't much application there for me. It's mostly directed to you, but there is some application for you. I covet your prayers. I need them, conscious as I am of my own many failings. But would it be that the Lord would honor us as we seek to honor him in this commitment to the preached word in the life of the church? You know, Benjamin Bedon catches it so well in the hymn that we're going to sing in a moment. Father of mercies, bow thine ear, attentive to our earnest prayer. We plead for those who plead for thee, successful pleaders may they be. Teach them to sow the precious seed. Teach them thy chosen flock to feed. Teach them immortal souls to gain, souls that will well reward their pain. Beware of hankering after things which undermine and erode the preached word. I'm concerned over that. Some of you may be looking at those things. Let us not depart from God's ordained means. What is your responsibility? To hear that word, to pray over that word, to heed the application of the word, to submit to that word, and to obey the word. Hebrews 13, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Peter knew his responsibility. He conveyed it to those who would follow, and therefore I am well aware of my responsibility before you. May God help us. May the sheep be fed, that Christ will be exalted, his kingdom built, and may all the glory be his. Amen. We'll stand to sing that hymn together, 433. Father of mercies, bow thine ear, attentive to our earnest prayer, 433.